Miss Barbara, choir, thank you so much. That sounded absolutely beautiful. Thank you for leading us in worship and music this morning. Miss Lynn, thank you. Oh my goodness, I love that rendition of Mary, Did You Know? That was beautiful. So I know we hear it a lot of times. It's been popularized on the radio. We probably know it by heart, singing along right along with it this morning. If you've got your copy of God's Word this morning, I pray that you do, whether it be in hard copy or leather bound or electronically. I invite you to take your copy and open up to the book of Matthew this morning, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to take a look at chapter 2 this morning, see what God's Word has to tell us. I entitled this morning's sermon, Joy Caught Up in the Moment. You'll find a little bit of difference here as we mentioned earlier about Advent. This is probably one of my favorite times of the year in the last several years. When I began pastoring at First Baptist Louisville, just south of Augusta, Georgia, it was wonderful. I'd never celebrated Advent as we do formally. I'd always heard wonderful messages preached during the Christmas season. I'd always heard, of course, Christ preached ultimately, first and foremost. But to walk through it in the Advent style that we do, it was a wonderful exposure to myself and my family. And so we celebrate this with you this morning. It's a wonderful privilege. You notice this morning the passage that was read came from Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And when we look at Luke, at least in that particular passage, we begin to see the foretelling of the Christ child from the angel. Now, the passage that we're going to share this morning out of Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look specifically at the response, being caught up in worship, an active response when you engage the Christ child, the Messiah, in person. And so it's going to be a delight for us as we have got our copies there. And as you're beginning to really open up and explore this this passage with me in just a moment, we'll stand for the reading in a few moments, but I want to challenge you a little bit to think about something. The difference between happiness and joy. Happiness and joy. Now, I know I've probably shared that a little bit before. I'll do so a little bit more in the as we get in the message. But I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word at this time, and we're going to begin to explore this concept of joy this morning. So Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version, and the focal points for this morning will be out of verses 9, 10, 11, but we're going to go ahead and read verse 1 through 10, 11 so we can get the context, shall we? Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king of this heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, that star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be excited about and to look forward to. For though the Christ child has already come, we celebrate this Advent season because of what it represents. That you, Almighty God, would dare step out of heaven and into a midst of darkness and sin, Lord. Into a presence, Lord, for people who are unworthy of your presence. And Lord, you've done this because of your grace and your unfailing love. And Lord, you have presented your Son, Jesus Christ, to us that we may worship him. Lord, may this morning be a morning where we cast away the distractions. We lay aside the burdens as much as possible, Lord, that we may give you our very best gift this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would dare say, and this is something I was actually, funny enough, having a discussion with a lady from the 8:30 service just prior to walking in this morning. And we were talking about, I preached this same message back in the 8:30 service, and we were discussing the fact, the truth, that it seems like only after you've had a chance to experience life, go through the hardships, go through some trials and tribulations of your own, do you really begin to see this concept of joy really take fruition. I think it's hard for a young person sometimes to distinguish between happiness and joy. Happiness, for one, is circumstantial. I was very happy last night when I stopped after a marathon of Christmas shopping and found myself in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. And as I pulled up to that little speaker box that talks to you funny sometimes, I said, yes, I would like 2 kid-sized ice cream cones. Now, they were not both for me. Janae was with me as well. And I got 2 ice cream cones and a chocolate chip cookie. Mom, don't judge. And I was very excited. It made me happy. But there's also times when other feelings that are circumstantial take place, whether it's sadness or tears or different things like that. But joy is something unique. Joy is something that comes from being in the presence of God. It's something that originates with Him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, as we've already seen somewhat in our passage this morning. But when God has sent His Son to earth as a baby, the baby was born into a season of heartache and conflict itself. The people longed for a Savior, an answer from God to all the prayers that had been lifted up, and Jesus became the people's joy. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew recounts the story of wise men who came from the east to pay homage, to look upon the one who would bring hope, who would bring peace, and ultimately joy to the world. Have you ever thought about what it must have been like for those early travelers to walk into the midst of the Almighty God? I am humbled a lot of times just watching my own spouse or watching my children and gazing at them and how they learn and they grow. To see amazing things happen with the Marines and sailors I get a chance to work with on a daily basis at work. And just all the things that I'm exposed to. And I'm brought to just excitement and enthusiasm and very much hope. But then, if I could have only imagined to be one of those early travelers, to walk into the presence where Mary's holding that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, where Joseph, as we always picture in the nativity scene, maybe overshadowing, guarding, protecting as that husband, working hard with his hands as a carpenter and doing all these things, and to come into their presence and to know maybe just a glimpse of who they have there. I don't think I would have been able to stand. I think I would have fallen at my feet or fallen down from my feet. The first point this morning I want to share with you is this, if you're taking notes, is that God's presence brings joy to those who seek Him. Now, I say that because I want us to understand there is a difference. The church, a lot of times, we want to see the world embrace Christmas as we do. We do. We want to see that. We want to see that because we long to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We want to see that because that's our identity. That's what many of us grew up with. But as more of the world comes to America, and more as our culture changes, unfortunately, in a lot of areas, we want to continue to press that. But Romans 3:10 tells us that there's no one who seeks God, no, not one. And that's referring to those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we should not be surprised when the world does not seek God the way we seek God as His people. But these three wise men, they sought God. For they knew. They had heard the prophecy. They were expecting the Messiah. Their salvation came by their faith in the coming Messiah. And it would culminate in the presence of worship. And so when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced about Jesus. It said back in verses 1 and 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? for we have seen a star in the east. But listen to the last part of verse 2. It says, we have come to worship Him. We have come to worship Him. Everybody this morning came here for a reason. Some of you, especially the younger ones, might have come because you had a drug problem, right? You were drugged to church by mom and daddy, as they say. Some of you might have felt obligated to come to church. Maybe your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever was nagging you to come to church, and you just came because you're like, oh, please be quiet about it. So I'm here at church. Maybe some of you came because this is what you do at Christmas time and Easter and stuff. It's just, you know, it's a good thing to do. Grandmama always used to bring me when I was a little boy or a little girl, and Mama brought me, and you know, it's just a good thing to do, and I always feel better when I'm there. But then some of you came and you said, you know what? I can't help it. I am compelled to come. I cannot wait to be able to come. And it doesn't matter who the preacher is. You know, one day you got your awesome pastor. Next day you got a second-rate chaplain coming and preaching. So, you know, it doesn't matter who that is. You know, you don't have Pastor Travis up here, but you got Brother Grady up here, right? So you know, we're excited because we get a chance to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we get a chance to worship. And that's why we come to church, is to worship. It's not about who's there. It's about us bringing forth what God has done in our life throughout the week and us laying out our heart before God and saying, God, I'm still yours. Teach me. God, what can I do for you? Well, how will the message or the music impact me that I may better serve you this week, Lord? Lord, I'm excited about Christmas. We're compelled to come. They were following God's lead along a difficult path for the sole purpose of worship. And you think about it, even though this trip was planned, they had time to prepare their hearts for their way to Jerusalem for worship and joy. But I'm sure they faced trials getting here, for they came from the east. Like I heard one time before, it said that they were probably not just any special wise men, they were firemen. Because why? Because they came from afar, it said in the Bible. See, the 8:30 service didn't get that joke, right? They're firemen. Yeah, okay. And since I've been at Atlantic Baptist Church lately, I'm working on my brogue, and that's why I'm a fireman. So I'm working on that. And if anybody's from Atlantic, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm learning. All right. But they had a response to this worship, and it was to prepare their hearts. So no matter what trials and tribulations they discovered along the way, no matter even this encounter they had with King Herod, all of a sudden it's like nothing's going to deter them. They had a mission of worship, and their mission of worship was not going to be fulfilled until they came before Christ. Do you feel that way when you come to worship on Sunday mornings? Is that if you, I mean, I even felt kind of strange, even though I've been preaching at a different church for the last several weeks, I felt strangely warmed whenever I came back into the presence of God at this church, because this is my home, this is my family. And it was wonderful coming back. Even though many of you, I'm still struggling to get your name, but I know who you are when I look at you in the eyes, and you embrace me and you love me and my family. And I'm appreciative for that. But the verses 9 and 10 say this. And notice the end of it when I read it. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Notice their worship. And how does it differ than maybe the way we worship sometimes? I mean, after all, I remember as a young dad, and when my children were small, and my youngest is 8 now, my oldest is 21, kind of give you context. But when my children were much smaller, I mean, it was a chore to get them ready. And no doubt we had to drag them many times. They had a drug problem too, you know. But I had to get them dressed in the morning, or Mama did more often than not, but we were getting them dressed. I'm over there probably studying my notes as a young pastor, still studying, making sure I'm caught up on everything and I'm good to go and I peace. And can you imagine your preacher coming in all of a sudden, like, blah, 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 blah. Wait till we get home, blah, 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 blah. You know, my mind's on discipline and the children, right? My mind's on, oh my goodness, can't wait, it's done because I'm going to eat. As a pastor, was my heart prepared for worship? So I can only imagine what, you know, many others probably go through as well. And so a lot of times when we come to church, it's not always, you know, at peace within us. And it's wonderful that we can look at a passage like this, and we can see at the end of verse 10 that they had spent all this time intentionally, and I use that word on purpose, they intentionally slowed things down, preparing their heart, casting aside those distractions, taking the things that had bothered them throughout the week or whatever things that maybe they had along the journey, and they laid them aside. Because for that brief moment, and on a Sunday morning for your churchgoers and the body of Christ, for that hour every week, we come and we lay aside those distractions. We bring our best before the Lord in attitude, in spirit, in everything that we are. And we say, God, nothing else matters except for you. At this moment, I give you everything that I have. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Now, if I were to go back and bore you right now with the Greek language, you would begin to notice there's a pattern of emphasis over and over. Sometimes you would see the same word used multiple times to draw emphasis. Right here we see just in the English, how did they rejoice? Well, they did it exceedingly with the adverb, with great with the adjective, and no doubt joy is a descriptive word as well. So exceedingly great joy. When we come before the Lord, is that the way we come before Him? God, I can't wait to sing those amazing songs. I can't wait to hear your word broken open and the truth imparted into us. I can't wait to take this out and discuss it over lunchtime. I can't wait to see transformation in my children or my grandchildren's lives. I can't wait to see it at school, maybe, to say, God, it's easy to do this Christian thing when I'm at school, when I'm in church. But what about when I get to school? What about when I get to the workplace? Lord, will you fill me up so much today on this Sunday that when I go out into the world that I'm just going to bust forth full of God's goodness and grace? Do we come to worship on Sunday morning expecting a great God to do great things? Or is it just another Sunday? They came with exceedingly great joy. They had a reaction. They were caught up in the moment. Matthew 6:33, because a lot of times we get distracted by the things in life, as I mentioned already. One of the greatest distractions we run into, especially during the Christmas season, are things. Things, material things, but also situational things, right? Situations in our life. We start worrying. How are we going to afford gifts? How are we going to afford our bills? How are we going to afford our heat? But not just material things like that. Maybe it's, oh my goodness, we got sister so-and-so coming to eat with us. Oh, we got our little daughters and our grandchildren. We got to make sure the house is done right. We become little Marthas and not enough Mary, right? We get so caught up in doing that we forget to worship. I'll give you a good example. About 3 years ago, I had the wonderful blessing of meeting a gentleman. His name is Steve Tomaselli. He has a real name, real person. He goes to a church named Grace Baptist Church in Mentor, Ohio. He contacted me when I was a chaplain on the USS Bataan, and he wanted to bless us with care packages. We were about to go on deployment. He said, Chaplain Owens, he said, I've been working hard these last few years. The military ministry at our church is working hard to send out packages to deployed units, and we just want to be a blessing to y'all as y'all get ready to go. I'd like to send you some snacks and goodies and all that, and Christmas cards from our local school. Okay, great. So I started to form this relationship with Brother Steve. And anyway, yesterday we're having a discussion, and our friendship has become so informal now, so close, that he can just share anything. And so he's sharing with me about struggles that he's going through with his mother and different things like that. He's several years older than I am. Anyway, the discussion goes on. He's telling me all these good things he's doing for chaplains and Marines and sailors and different ones. I hadn't forgot the Coast Guardsman, but he didn't mention that one. I'm sorry, brother. But you know, he's sharing all these good things he's doing. I said, how's your Christmas going? And he changed the subject. I said, please don't become like Martha. Don't keep doing so many good things that you forget to be Mary right now and worship the Christ who is before us for this season while we're here. I said, I don't want you to become so worked and so hardened and so battle-worn that when it's all said and done, you're so thankful that Christmas is over. And a lot of times we do that. We're so thankful for when Christmas is over, and we've missed the point. They rejoice. But I share this verse out of Matthew 6:33 because it simply says, Jesus talking to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He was telling them in that context of that verse, he's saying, listen, look at the flowers of the ground and how God adorns them. Look at the sparrows of the air and see how they want for nothing, but God always provides for them with their food and everything. And he says, how much more Does God love you? You're created after His own image, according to His own likeness, Genesis says. How much more does God love us? So seek what things? These wise men come to seek the coming of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They came ultimately to seek God. I could spend a little bit more time there, but I'm going to move on. Our second point this morning is this. When God reveals His presence, we ought to worship Him. Worship is a natural response to the believer who is seeking after the holy, just God that loves him. Now, I'm not going to be remiss here. I'm not going to be mistaken to simply say that there are a lot of people who go to the church house on Sunday mornings and they're not seeking God. They're just waiting for it to be over. I get that. I know that. That's a God thing. Mamas, daddies, husbands, wives, if you've drugged somebody to church today and they're just sitting here, pray for them. Pray for them. Love them. Embrace them. Let Christ shine through you, that they may be compelled at some point. I actually had a gentleman come out of the first service. We were talking, and he and I had a wonderful conversation. And with tears in his eyes, he told me, thank you. Not because of what I did, but because of the passage this morning. And he said, I understand the difference between happiness and joy. He said, I grew up hearing about Jesus. I grew up in the church. But admittedly, he said, I never made a decision for Christ. Friends, there are a lot of people who go to church and they go through the motions. And maybe they're going because that's what mom and daddy had taught them to. And they're doing good things. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God. And it leads us to a response of worship. When God reveals His presence, we ought to worship Him, as I said. When they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped Him. According to verse 11, it says this, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped Him. We talk about this feeling of being weak in the knees. Maybe, guys, it's the first time that you saw that young bride one day. You said, I'm going to marry her one day. And boy, you just kind of felt kind of queasy, kind of nervous, weak in the knees. I mean, this goes 10 times, 1,000 times beyond that. They collapsed and worshiped Him. Their obedience brought them into the presence of the Lord. Notice that. Their obedience brought Him, brought them into the presence of the Lord. We talked about obedience in the first point. The important aspect here is what should happen to those who encounter the Lord's presence. Worship. You know, we talk a lot about joy. We talk some about happiness. I want to give you one of the best illustrations that I have found scripturally about joy. I think I've shared some of this with you once before, so I won't belabor it. But in the book of Acts, we see a beautiful encounter where the Apostle Paul and Silas come into the town of Philippi, a great bustling metropolis, if you will, of that day, commercial, money to be made. I mean, you go in there, good things are going to probably happen to you than the ways of the world. All kinds of opportunities that were available. They go into the world, though, on a mission. Their mission is to do the will of God. Their mission is to share Christ, just as we're talking about this season. What better time of the year to share Christ with but Christmas season, right? I mean, it's all about that. It's in the name. But then Paul and Silas come into Philippi, whatever the time of the year it was at that time. And as they enter into Philippi, the first person they meet is this young lady named Lydia down by the waterside. And they end up leading her to Christ. A little bit later, they get a chance to win a young lady who had been demon-possessed and a great fortune, making a great fortune for a merchant there in the community. That as a result, they get thrown into jail. So them sharing Christ, them making a name for Christ and seeing the good things that God's doing, they get thrown into jail doing good things, right? Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. I'm not trying to water it down, but I want you to get the point here. They're doing God's will. There are times that we come trying to do God's will, trying to be those Marthas, trying to be those Marys, obeying God, and it seems like no matter how much we try to do for God and how close we get to God, it seems like we still get beat down sometimes, right? And sometimes in those moments, it's like we just want to throw in the towel, and we're like, God, where are you in the midst of this? How could this happen? Here they are, they're thrown into the innermost portion of the jail, it says. And it says, you know, they're shackled, as you can imagine, all this stuff. No doubt they've probably been beaten and flogged as many times they had been before. When they're in there, what do you think their response was? Notice I didn't say their reaction. Reaction's kind of like a knee-jerk thing, right? You hit me, boom, doctor hits it, boom, the foot goes flying up, right? That's a reaction. A response is something that's considered. A response is something that comes from a mature person. What was their response? Was their response, oh goodness, I can't believe God would let this happen. Oh man, how could this happen? I didn't even see it coming. Was their response, man, I tell you what, if that girl hadn't been nagging us and we hadn't cast that demon out of her and all this stuff, man, I tell you what, it's all her fault. You know what, Silas, if I told you we shouldn't have walked by this way, we should have went the other way, Silas, you know this wouldn't have happened either. Silas, it's all your fault. Did they blame one another? I mean, I know church members don't ever blame anybody, do they? Family doesn't ever blame anybody, do they? Nobody points fingers when things go bad, do they? What was Paul's response? The scripture says in the book of Acts, it says that he began singing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns. He was praising God, a man that was beaten, flogged, cast into irons, put in there, a jailer over top of him, overseeing them. And when they started singing and worship proceeded from their heart and overflowed out of their mouth and other people began to hear it, what took place? It said that the prison doors were open, an earthquake happened, and the prisoners were set free. Now, I'm not trying to be an old-fashioned preacher jumping up, spitting on everybody on the first pew here. That's not what I'm trying to share with you right now. But this is what I am trying to share, is that that same grace that God poured out there was the same grace that poured out into the life of Paul, and that same grace that would extend out to the ears of that jailer. Because notice what happens next, is that jailer, he goes to take his own life because he thinks that the men have escaped. He gets ready to take his own life, and Paul says, wait, we're all still here. Did that sound like a testimony of a man who was scared or fearful or afraid? No, that sounded like a man that was under the control of God and full of joy. It sounded like a man that could do no other but say, God, whatever you allow to happen in my life, I'm going to give you glory. God, no matter how many times it seems like the devil's trying to throw fiery darts at me, I'm going to give glory to you, Lord. And you know what? As a result, he was able to win that jailer to the Lord. That jailer looked at him and said, what must I do to be saved? He begins to tell him. He goes home that night. It says his entire family got saved. No doubt those prisoners. Can you imagine the first church in Philippi starting out, friends? It started out with a woman who really had not a big place in society at that time, that was selling purple, probably did pretty well for herself. A young lady who had been demon-possessed. No doubt prisoners, a bunch of jailbirds in there, and a prison guard who has now basically turned his back on his job and who was poor. Can you imagine the first church starting out? That wasn't the ideal church, right? It wasn't the highfalutin people of society. It wasn't the bigwigs. It was the salt of the earth people who said, Lord, I can't do anything else but trust you. God, what else is there? I am full of joy. Paul knew about worship. Our third and final point this morning is this. Our worship is only complete when we give God our treasure. Our worship is complete when we give God our treasure. Friends, it is so easy for us to come into the house of the Lord and we can worship Him. It's so easy to feel good about ourselves when we walk out and feel challenged. It's so good to look at the trees and enjoy the Advent and the warm, soft pews and things that we enjoy sitting on. It's easy to do that. But what's hard is when we step out those doors in just a few minutes and we get an opportunity, the Lord puts somebody in front of us and says, hey, tell me about this God, or hey, this is going on in my life. And you get the opportunity to say, let me tell you about this God who did something in my life. Do you take that opportunity? What do we do when we give of our treasure? I mean, treasure doesn't always have to be tithes. That's part of it, yes. And there's whole messages that go along with being good stewards. So tithing, yes, is a huge part of our treasure that we give to the Lord. But these these three wise men come and weren't given tithes. They were given out of their sacrifice. They were given their best. They said, hey, I'm putting up money in the storehouse. They say, I'm going over and beyond it. I'm giving you gold. I'm giving you frankincense. I'm giving you myrrh. I'm giving you precious, precious materials fit for a king. Does our worship culminate with treasure to the Lord? When we worship something or someone, we devote our most precious time and resources to that. Is it our job? I work a lot of long hours. I love, love, love what I do. I receive great happiness from what I get to do to work with my sailors and Marines. I wouldn't want to give up that for anything. But at the exact same time, that cannot be the number one thing in my life. It's an overflow. What I do at work, what I give to work, is an overflow of what's taking place inside my heart. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 goes on and says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. If all I do is give my CO the best, my commanding officer, if all I do is give him my best from what's inside me, then I'm not giving him really my best. I need to give him the overflow of what God's doing in and through me. Then I'm giving him my best. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe sometimes we work so much that we can't wait till the weekend to get here so we can rush out and do that favorite hobby. Is that what we're giving our best? Is our time and our mind consumed with that? Maybe it's family. I know that's hard to swallow at Christmas because we want to see our family. But you know, sometimes to keep the peace in the home and different things like that, sometimes we try not to even talk about God. We marginalize Jesus at Christmas sometimes because we don't want to upset the apple cart. Friends, you don't have to beat your children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews up at Christmas time with the Bible, but you still acknowledge why you're there. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there also will be your heart, or your heart will be also. When our worship is left solely to us, we naturally give ourselves to the things which bring us instant gratification. Those things bring us happiness, not joy. But joy comes from the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord leads us to worship. And worship leads us to lay open our heart to what we worship, in this case, God. When they worshiped the Lord, they opened their treasures, and the scripture says in the second half of verse 11 that they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one brought a gift that was unique to themselves or where they were from, but each gift was also a gift for royalty. Well, friends, I want to wrap up with these thoughts this morning. If you don't mind, I'm going to come down here with you to do this. You're going to be consumed by life and the things in this life if you allow it to. But I promise you this, no one can steal your joy that comes from the Lord without your permission. Without your permission. No one can overtake you with thoughts and demands, whether it be from your job, whether it be from your family, whether it be from financial needs or whatever's pressing in on you this season, without your permission. You feel like you have no strength. Where does your strength come from? I pray that this morning is a testimony, whether we look at the life of Paul or we look at the purpose and the reason that these wise men came to worship at Jesus, that the source is God Almighty. And God's gift to us that we may have strength, that we may have joy and celebrate that, is Jesus. Now, I don't know everybody's spiritual walk this morning. I don't know where you are. Some of you may have been a Christian for a very long time. Some of you may be brand new Christians. Maybe there's somebody in here this morning that says, you know what, I've been to church many times, but I've never made a decision in my life to put God's gift, Jesus Christ, as my Savior in my life, to trust Him, to receive Him, to say, God, I know what life's like. I've been doing it so long by myself, and I know what life's going to get me if I keep doing it by myself. Maybe this morning is the morning when you finally say, God, I can't do it anymore. I can only trust you. Save me. The Bible tells us that there's no one righteous. It lays it out there. It says that we are all guilty of sin. There's nobody perfect. If you think there is, I'd love to know who that perfect person is and get their autograph. The Bible also tells us that we have all come short of God's glory, meaning that God
God's glory. It's a perfect standard. There's no matter how good or how many wonderful things we do in life, can we be perfect enough or good enough to go to heaven or spend eternity with God? But it also goes on, it says, but that while we were still sinners, we already established that, that Christ died for us. I didn't deserve it. But God loved me enough to send his son to die on the cross for my sins, to do what I couldn't do on my own. But the Bible is so good in promising us hope. It says that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus has risen from the dead, then we will be saved. That Jesus died on the cross and did what I couldn't do for myself. And if I would simply trust in him, then my life will be forever changed. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been holding on to the back of that pew for too long. Maybe you've been questioning for too long. It's simply time to put faith in action. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come as we sing this next song. And as we sing this song, if you need to lay that hymn book down, and you need to stand right there where you are and pray, I invite you to pray. If you want to come down and you want to ask more about how to be saved and learn more about Jesus and be the Savior of your life, come down here. I want to talk with you. Brother Grady is standing up here with us as well. But maybe you need to pray for a loved one that's going to be visiting for the holidays and say, Lord, how can joy re-enter the house in which I live? Maybe that's you. Please stand as we sing hymn number 206. Please come if the Lord is guiding you this morning. Pray that this will be the most wonderful Christmas you've had in many years. I'm going to get a chance out in a minute to say bye and greet some of you as well. Brother Grady's going to lead us in our benediction at this time as well. If there's any other decisions maybe you were considering to make but you were hesitant about it, please either speak to myself or Brother Grady following the service. God bless you. Brother Grady, would you close us?